All right, if you'll find your place with me in the book of Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31. This is our Old Testament book that we're studying through together, the book of Exodus. I've preached all the way through chapter 31, verse 11, so we pick up our study with verse number 12. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, through the end of the chapter, verse 18. Let's read these verses together. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. Now that is key. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now you'll notice in these verses, there are two major truths that he's talking about, two major subjects that we see. In verses 12 to 17, he's talking about the Sabbath. And then in verse number 18, we see that there are tables of stone. So tonight I want to preach to you on the Sabbath and the stone. The Sabbath and the stone. This is a Bible study, asking God to give us an understanding of the Sabbath, an understanding of what verse number 18, what we can glean from that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word. Would you speak to our hearts thoroughly? And would you deal with us thoroughly? Would you help us to leave tonight understanding what these verses are teaching? May we have a good grasp upon it, I pray, and speak to our hearts, I beg. Forgive my sin, help me to be clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to this verse here in Exodus 31, verse 12 and following, in context, as we've been preaching just through this book, the Lord has been giving Moses the instructions for the making of the tabernacle with all of its furnishings. He has told Moses how he has called others to make what he had instructed. And at this point, the Lord begins to speak, all of a sudden it seems, about the importance of the Sabbath day to the nation of Israel. Now understand, he had already mentioned the Sabbath earlier, especially in the Ten Commandments. And now he mentions it again. Now before we get to the meat of this message, which is just looking at the Sabbath, number one, and the stone, number two. Before we get to the meat of it, let us realize something here. Here's how God spoke to me, just by means of introduction. Why would he bring up the Sabbath right here? I mean, he's talking about all these dimensions about how to make the altar of the burnt offering and burnt sacrifice and brazen altar and the laver. He's been giving all the, and then all of a sudden he says, now you tell them to keep my Sabbath. Let me tell you how God spoke to me there. This just by means of introduction. Understand that Moses and these dear people had a great work ahead of them to do. A major work. I mean a mighty work that was going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort. By the way, it was for the glory of God. But this work was not going to negate the Sabbath that was God's will for this chosen nation at this time. Let me say it this way, God-given duties never conflict. They never conflict. See, God had a will for them to do by building the tabernacle, but he wanted them to know this, it does not negate my other will for you, and that is to keep the Sabbath holy unless you die. Now friends, just by means of introduction, let us understand this, that what God truly gives us to do, they are not in competition with one another. It never conflicts. It's always His will to do everything that He's given us to do. Now, after He speaks concerning the Sabbath, the Bible says that God gave Moses two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, it's the Sabbath and what we can learn about it, and these tables of stone that I want to talk about in these verses here before us. First of all tonight, the Sabbath. Now, some of this will be repeat from when I went through this when I was going through the Ten Commandments. And I'll be honest with you, I was tempted to skip these verses. I really was. I was tempted to skip them because I've dealt with them thoroughly in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But the Holy Spirit of God just wouldn't let me do that. It's as if God said, I'm repeating it for a reason. I want you to repeat it too, son. So I want to repeat what God repeats here. Now let's look at the Sabbath and let's learn some things about it. Now folks, while there's debate and disagreement from good people concerning the importance of the Sabbath today, let us look into the Word of God and see an overview of what the Sabbath means today. Now friends, in order to help us get an understanding, there's several questions I want to ask and answer here while we're talking about the Sabbath. Question number one, what is it? What is the Sabbath? What was the Sabbath? Okay? Before we discuss the overview of what the Sabbath was, let us realize the Word of God plainly says in these verses that the Sabbath was for the nation of Israel. Now, friends, that's found in verse 13. Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. Verse number 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation. Verse number 17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel. Plainly, the Word of God teaches that the Sabbath was given as a sign between God and the children of Israel, not the church. Now, friends, you need to understand this, because if you don't, you're going to get tripped up in some doctrine. This Sabbath was for the nation of Israel. Now, with this being the case, let me give you three things to summarize what the Sabbath was and what we can glean from today. Now, I'm going somewhere, okay? First of all, it was a day of recognition. We see this in verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. Notice this now. For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Notice this. That ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. See, the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel as a special sign of separation. That's what he was doing. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, it says, moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Now get this. Just as circumcision was given as a token of the Abrahamic covenant, the Sabbath was given as a token of the Mosaic covenant to the nation of Israel. Therefore, it was very important to the Lord with His chosen people, the Israelites. As a matter of fact, desecration of this holy day, this Sabbath in the Old Testament, so to speak, desecration of this holy day for the nation of Israel was a violation of God's covenant and was therefore worthy of death, the Bible says, verses 14 and 15. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. A breaking of this commandment was a deliberate challenge to the authority of God over the nation of Israel. The Sabbath was a day set aside, number one, in recognition of Israel being God's special people who God sanctified to be special unto Himself. Everybody see that so far? It was a day of recognition. Number two, it was a day of rest. We see this in verses 14, 15, and 17. Now, God commanded for work to be done in 6 days, and the seventh day would be a day of rest. He then emphasized how he worked on creation for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. This is found in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, the word Sabbath, the literal word Sabbath, it means an intermission. That's what it means. It means a cessation, to cease. It means rest. Now, we see here the tender care that God had toward and has towards our human need of physical rest. F.B. Meyer put it this way, man is a seven-day clock. He must be wound up with regular accuracy. T. DeWitt Talmage put it well, said, our bodies are seven-day clocks, and they need to be wound up, and if they are not wound up, they will run down into the grave. Did you realize that during the French Revolution, they wanted to take France and cut out of their social life every part of religious influence, every part of it? And when it was discovered that one day in seven for rest was Judeo-Christian, they changed it to one day in 10 instead. But they noticed the people becoming weary and unproductive. And a French social scientist said this, and I quote, let us observe Sunday. Now that's the day that we observe today. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll explain it later. Let us observe Sunday in the name of hygiene, if not in the name of religion. There is nothing spiritual about working yourself to death. Nothing spiritual about it. God set the example for us many years ago by taking one day in seven to cease, to take an intermission, to rest. One man said, tell me, addressing a clean, tidy cab man, he said, how is it that some of the men on the stand look so smart on a Monday morning? They have clean shirts and are much happier looking than the other men, and their horses are sprightlier too. What's the cause of the contrast? Oh, they are six-day men. Said they have green plates. Their cabs don't run on Sunday. Both men and horses have now a weekly rest, and that's the reason why they're not jaded like the others, sir. Listen to me, friends. When God says take one out of seven to rest, He knows what He's talking about. Now, this is simple tonight, but He's establishing the fact that our human bodies need rest. It was a day of recognition, to recognize who God is and who He is that sanctified them. It was a day of rest. Take one day out of seven and rest, cease, refresh, because that's exactly what God did. Number three, it was a day of remembrance. I go to another passage to get this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Here's what the Bible says. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember, there it is. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Why did He command him to keep it? Because He wanted him to remember where they were. Now, the Sabbath was rooted in the Israelites' redemption from Egypt. It was to be a day set aside to in recognition that God is their God and they've been sanctified by Him. It was a day set aside for them to cease from all work so that their clocks could wind up and they could have some rest. And it was a day for them to remember how good God had been to them by delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. Therefore, we see it was to be a day of physical rest and spiritual remembrance. Now, friends, we should never forget how the Lord has saved our souls. We should never forget it. And may I say to you that the Jewish Sabbath, this Sabbath that was for the nation of Israel, has a wonderful application for God's children today. It's not the same day, but it's the same principle. Let me explain. This is question number two. Question number one, what is the Sabbath? A day of recognition, a day of rest, a day of remembrance for the nation of Israel. Question number two, why do we not observe the Sabbath today? That's a legitimate question, right? Why do we not keep the Sabbath that the Jews kept? Why do we not observe Saturday? Why do we not do it? It's interesting to note how this is the only one of the Ten Commandments. Now think about this. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not reiterated in the New Testament. Now stay with me here. The New Testament, as a matter of fact, shows how the Sabbath days are not for the church. Listen to these verses. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Let no man judge you in it. That's what the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2. Don't let any man judge you in the Sabbath days. That's what Colossians says. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Romans 14, 5 and 6, listen to this. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. These verses show how the Sabbath foreshadowed Christ and has been nullified. And both those who did and didn't esteem one day above another were both conscientious of the Lord. And nobody was to be judged because of a Sabbath day. Now stay with me here. The New Testament is clear that the early church began to meet on the first day of the week as a day of rejoicing over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now get this. It is important to realize that Sunday is not a Christian Sabbath. Otherwise, all Sabbath restrictions would apply to it, such as lighting fires, cooking meals, limited travel. And if anybody works, kill them. Nowhere in the New Testament is the Old Testament Sabbath regulations transferred to Sunday. You will not find it, friends. Sunday has been set apart as a voluntary day of rejoicing, praise, and gratitude toward our great Savior. Jesus met Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week. Jesus met the disciples on two separate occasions on the first day of the week. The bottom line is this: observing Sunday as the Lord's day is not a legal duty, but it is a privilege under grace today. May I say this to you? Just as one man put it, Christ rose from the grave the first day of the week. Christ's first few post-resurrection appearances were on the first day of the week. Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit was on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Peter's first sermon was preached on the first day of the week. Paul preached in Troas on the first day of the week. He abode 7 days in Troas, but it was on the first day of the week that the believers gathered to worship, Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. Paul instructed believers to make their gifts on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Church history will show that the church's primary meeting day was the first day of the week. And that practice continues right into our day, which helps us confirm the fact that the day of rest is not Saturday, but the day of rest for the Christian, not legally. But may I say this to you, the day of recognition, the day of rest, and the day of remembrance that is to be set aside is no longer legally for the, I'm talking about for us, on Saturday. It's been established as the first day of the week, Sunday, Resurrection Day. But may I say this to you, Sunday should carry the same things as the Sabbath did. There ought to be recognition on the Lord's Day. So help me out tonight, friends. You ought to, by the way, it shouldn't just be Sunday, it should be every day that we recognize the Lord. And may I say this to you, even though we're not under the law, it is still good to come apart one day of the week to rest. So what's wrong with making Sunday a day of rest? And what's wrong with making Sunday a day to remember where you used to be and God delivered your soul? And let me give you a third question to answer here. Number one, what is the Sabbath? It's for the nation of Israel. It was a day of recognition, rest, and remembrance. Why do we not observe it? Because you won't find it in the New Testament. Matter of fact, you'll find the opposite. Don't let anybody judge you with a Sabbath day. And somebody observes that day and somebody observes that day, but both of them can alike be right with God. How much more clear can you get, friends? But we do find the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. They came apart, give to the local church on the first day of the week. They came apart to hear the preaching of the Word of God on the first day of the week. So we learn some things here. Question number three, what can we learn from all of this? Let me give you several things here. Number one, work is good and expected. Now, I'm kind of changing subjects here a little bit, but I will say this. Contrary to what some people think, work is not part of the curse, friends. Work's not part of it. Sweat may be, toil may be, but work's not. May I say this to you? God's a worker. And He expects us to be too. Amen. Now, people work in different ways. My wife works hard as a stay-at-home mom. And you precious people allow that to happen. I appreciate it. I'll guarantee you I know she works. Let me tell you why, because I've had them children by myself. And I thank God for Mama who's right down the street. Amen. Work comes in different packages, but let me say this to you. God expects His creation not to be lazy. Amen. Read Proverbs if you think I'm wrong on that. The Bible says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. This was before the fall took place. He put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. Is dressing and keeping the garden work? You better believe it. That was before they failed. It's not part of the curse. Toil, not work, was the result of the fall, Genesis 3:17 and 19. May I say this to you? Work is a gift from God and is built into the fabric of life. It really is. There's something wrong with a person who can work. Now, I'm not talking about a secular job. I'm talking about just doing. You understand what I'm saying to you? There's something wrong with a person who can work. They can do it, but they choose to suck off the government. That's not right, friends. That's not godly. God didn't create people like that. Amen. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Listen to this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded. Now listen to this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Put that around America today. You're not going to work, you're not going to eat either. Now, I'm not talking about people who can't. You understand. We're talking about people who can, but they're just mooching, all these other kind of things. I'm telling you, that's against the Word of God. So we learn. What do we learn from the Sabbath? That work is good and expected. Number two, rest is needed and commanded. God set the example many years ago. Let me ask you a question. Did God really need to rest? Did He really need to rest? He's God, friends. He's all powerful. Why did He rest? To give us an example. And if He took time to rest, don't you think we need to? Now, by the way, he said work 6 days and rest one. He didn't say work one day and rest six, okay? Number three, we learn from this, from the Sabbath, that God is the Creator. We see this in verse 17 in our text. We see how it said, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is." See, this leaves no room for evolution or the Big Bang theory. Anyone who tries to deny this universe has no creator is simply living in a fictional world, friends. That's all they're living in. You know, God speaks to people like that. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That's what God says in the book of Psalms. He does, listen, the Bible does not open up trying to prove God exists. It doesn't do it. It just says, in the beginning, God created. It's just a statement of fact. Who in their right mind could look in the mirror and say, that just happened? Who in their right mind can look up at the sky and see the beautiful stars and see the trees and all the different flowers and all the different animals? Who in their right mind could look at that and say, that just happened? Something just exploded, and then that happened that way. That's ridiculous, friends. The creation cries out, I have a creator, and his name is God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Jeremiah 51:15, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. We learn work is good and expected. Rest is needed and commanded. God is the creator. We learn, number four, observing Sunday as the Lord's day is good, proper, and right. It is. Just as the Jewish Sabbath was used to rest and remember the Lord, Sunday is good to be used for the same today. Just as the Jewish Sabbath was used to cease from personal work and engage in personal worship, even so Sunday should be observed today. Not legally binding by law. I'm just talking about because it's a privilege to be able to do it. We need to spend unhurried time in worship, unhurried time in rest every week of our lives. It's been said that the Lord's day has become a holiday instead of a holy day. And I say amen to that. One man said, tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England will be. That's a powerful statement. Apparently speaking concerning Sunday, Billy Graham made this statement, and I quote, ox in the ditch syndrome. Jesus spoke about the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. But if your ox gets in the ditch every Sabbath, you should either get rid of the ox or fill up the ditch. Amen. That's not the Sabbath, John. It's Sunday. But man needs to make the Lord's day a priority. We're losing that in America. It's a need in man's life. Once when mules were used in great numbers in the coal mines, a visitor passing through the coal mining area of Pennsylvania, notice that there were great numbers of these animals, these mules, that were in the pastures along the way, but they were supposed to be in the coal mines, apparently. And he asked the reason. Why are they up here in the light instead of down in the coal mines? Here's what the man said. To keep them from going blind. He said, if they are not brought up from underground at least one day in the week, they will eventually lose their eyesight. So they're brought up each Sunday to keep them from going blind. I apply that to us. It is nothing but a coal mine out there. What I'm talking about is, I'm talking about the darkness of it. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. And if all it is darkness, 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 and you never take time to come apart, to rest, remember, and recognize the Lord, you're going to go blind. It's going to affect you. To the Lord's day, whatever else I ponder and whatever and wherever I may plod, I must remember in my heart, this day belongs to God. This day is meant to honor Him who understands my cares and who is not too occupied to listen to my prayers. And so I try to live my life according to His way because I know that Sunday is His very special day. These 4 and 20 hours are the least that I can give to say my thanks because He has enabled me to live. And that is why when Sunday comes, I set the day apart and offer God the gratitude that fills my humble heart. Number five, we learn from this that rest is found in Jesus Christ. This command of resting and ceasing from labor is a reminder to the child of God of the amazing grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. May I put it this way? Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest." Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." That's the Sabbath. What is it? It's for the Israelite. What was it for? It was for recognizing God as their God that set them apart. It was for rest to come apart and rejuvenate, to refresh. It was for remembrance of where they were in Egypt. God brought them out. Why do we not observe it today? Because when you go to the New Testament, you find the opposite to be true. Don't let any man judge you for a Sabbath. All the other Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, but that one is not. And the first day of the week is set apart as the special day of the local church. But yet we can glean from the Sabbath, even though we're not under law to keep it, we can glean from it and say, you know, if God's chosen nation, if it meant something to God for them to have a day where they recognize who I am, I mean, who He is and who they are to Him, and they rest and they rejuvenate and refresh and they remember what God brought them from, and He wants us to come together on the first day of the week, would it not? Can we not glean that from that day and turn this day into a day that we recognize who God is and who we are to Him? That we rest from our work, if possible. I realize it's not possible with some, but if possible, we rest from that and rejuvenate and refresh, and we remember where we were and what He delivered us from. We learn from all of this that God expects work, that God's the Creator, that Jesus Christ is our rest. And friends, we learn from all of these things that rest is needed and commanded. And observing Sunday is good, it's right, it's proper, there's nothing wrong with it. Now, let me change focus here, because I'm going to the second major thing, and talk to you for just a moment about verse 18, and that is the stone. It's the tables of stone. This is found in verse 18. Now, after the Lord spoke to Moses concerning the Sabbath, He gave to him two tables of stone. The Bible says, written with the finger of God. Now get this, we know the words on these two tables of stone were the Ten Commandments that He had given to Moses on that mountain. The Word of God tells us that. Not in this text, in another text. Now, thinking and meditating upon these tables of stone, I want us to consider two major things about the Word of God. Before we get to that, let me just throw this out here. When God gave these two tables of stone to Moses, written with His own finger, do you realize He was just keeping a promise? That's all He was doing. Because in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, here's what it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount." That's where Moses has been all this time. "And be there," here's what He said, "and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them." See, this is just another beautiful thing here, that God is a God of His Word. God told Moses before he ever came up in the mountain, He said, "Come up here and be there, and when you come here, I'm going to give you tables of stone that I'm going to write on My Word." It's a beautiful thing that right before He comes down off the mountain, God gave Him two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Listen. This is not in my notes, but aren't you glad you can trust the Word of God? I mean, aren't you glad you can trust that if God says, "I'm going to give you tables of stone," it wasn't tables of marble. It wasn't tables of clay. It was tables of stone. You can trust God. Let me give you two things about His Word, and then we'll have our prayer meeting together and we'll be done. First of all, when you think about the tables of stone written with the finger of God, by the way, wouldn't you like to have seen what His handwriting looked like? Yes? Just unique, right? Thinking about it. Let me give you two things the Lord spoke to my heart about. Just thinking about the two tables of stone. Think about them. Picture them hanging up here. And the writing on it in stone is from the finger of God. It's a blessing to think about that. I'll give you two things about it. Number one, it is not to be altered. You say, what do you mean? The Lord wrote His word in tables of stone with His own finger. You know what He was saying? Don't alter it. Don't shape it. Don't try to change its form. See, God wrote exactly what His word is, and no man was to mess with it. There is no one here who likes to be misquoted. Anybody ever been misquoted? Yes? Would you raise your hand if you have been? Anybody ever misquoted you? Did you like it? Well, they said you said this. What in the world were they listening to when I said something? You know what I'm saying? May I say this to you? God has written what He meant. And He meant what He wrote. And we learn that He put it into stone. I'm just saying the way He spoke to me here is that He wants it to be known that it's written in stone and it is not to be changed. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Revelation 22:19, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Friends, God has given His Word. And the Word of God says He has preserved His Word for us. Let us not tamper with it. Let us not fall for all these Bible versions coming down the pike. Let us realize that God has spoken. We are not to mess with what He has said. His Word is to be, is to be given to each generation as He gave it without changing it. It was written with the finger of God in stone. 1 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness." Psalm 12, 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Friends, listen to me. If we do not have the Word of God, why are we here? Why are we here? If this is not God's Word, why do you listen to it? And may I say this to you? God is a God who inspired His Word. That means He breathed it. It's His Word. But then the Word of God says, "O Lord, You have preserved it to this generation and forevermore." I believe with everything in my being that the King James Version Bible for the English-speaking world is the inerrant, inspired, infallible, preserved Word of the living God. Friends, we need to understand it, stand on it, teach it, and preach it. Don't try to change it. And don't fall for anything else that comes along the way. See, the thought today is, well, it's just easier English. That's a bunch of hogwash, friends. It has nothing to do with easier English. It has to do with a different text altogether. We have the Word of God. Let's stand on it. And we learn, first of all, it's not to be altered. Secondly, we learn, and then I've persecuted you enough, so after this second point, we're coming to a close, okay? Secondly, we learn about the Word of God that it's not only not to be altered, but it's to be taught. That's why God gave it. This is found in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, the promise where He said, "Come up and I'll give them to you." Here's what He said. Notice this. He said, "Come up to Me," talking to Moses, "to the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written," semicolon, "that thou mayest teach them." That's what God told Moses. God desires, now get this, let this grip your heart. God desires His Word not to be altered and then to be taught just as He gave it. to all generations. Will God's word last for eternity? Yes or no? And we've been given the privilege of holding a copy of it in our hands. Let us not keep it to ourselves, but let us teach the word of God to others. Matthew 5:19. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, talking about the words of God, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know what that tells me? If you know somebody who gets up and says, this is the word of God, and they are teaching false doctrine, the word of God says, get away from that person. Amen. That's on the television. That's at your doorstep. Amen. And that's anywhere else. The word of God says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let us rejoice in the fact that we have the written word of God among us tonight. It's a privilege to have a copy of the word of the living God. It is not to be altered, but rather it's to be taught to everybody around. And may I say this to you? That's why stories, God's not promised to bless stories. There's nothing wrong with that. I give them. But God's not promised to bless stories. He's not promised to bless my personality. He's not promised to bless your personality. He's not promised to bless your speaking, but he has promised to bless his word. And when we get up, that's why, friends, some preachers can get up and scream and shout and everything else, and God uses it to shake people up in a good way. Somebody else gets up and just monotone. Look at verse number. This is what that says. I think, wasn't it Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God? Wasn't it him that they said he was monotone? Am I right by saying, I think I'm right by saying that. He just kind of read it, just monotone. And God used that message in such a mighty way. May God help us never to fall prey that we think we have to add anything to this book to win people to Jesus Christ. The Sabbath and the stone. And as we meditate on this, I ask you four questions and we're closing. Number one, are you taking time to remember the Lord's goodness in your life? Number two, are you taking time to rest every now and then to refresh? Number three, are you faithfully coming apart and worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day? Number four, are you faithfully teaching the Word of God that's written with the finger of God? I'm so challenged tonight to realize that God has called me to spend the rest of my life telling precious people such as you what he said and what he meant when he said. That's a blessing. That's a privilege. That's an honor. But if he's never, just like he calls some for a whole life to teach and preach the Word of God, he's called every child of God to teach the Word of God to people by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, by telling the truths of God's Word. Remember the Great Commission? Let's prepare for the invitation if I have somebody who's coming to play the piano. Remember the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. What comes next? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Bless this invitation. Would you speak to our hearts? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. She's beginning to play through softly. Maybe God is speaking to you tonight because he's given you the privilege to teach the Word of God. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you teach on the bus route, or maybe you have the privilege of teaching a Bible club or teaching in a nursing home. Matter of fact, if you teach the Word of God to people in some way or another, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You teach it to other people? Yes. If you raise your hand, I want you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? I know we talked about the Sabbath. I feel the Lord really leading in this, though. I hope that you're sensing along with me the awesome responsibility that God has given us. Not only the awesome responsibility, but the awesome privilege he's given us. Hey, what we hold in our hands is out of this world. Everything you see with your eyes is going to perish, but not this book. And God has called us to spend our time studying it, reading it, and then teaching others what it says. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over it. What a blessing. As she plays, nobody has to do this, but if you just want to come and just thank God for allowing you to teach, Father, I pray that you'll bless and help us who teach the Word of God to realize the awesome privilege and responsibility. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to come, we won't tarry long. Come now. Just stand to your feet. Come to this altar. If you want to come and say thank you that I have the Word of God, maybe some of you just want to come and say thank you, Lord, that we have a copy of the preserved Word of God. Amen. What a thing to be thankful for. Maybe you want to come and just thank God that we have His Word. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because you're not even a Christian. You've never trusted Christ. Maybe here tonight you want to say, Jody, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. If that's you, right now's your time. You come, you let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. What are we going to give you? What the Word of God says. That's what we're going to give you. That's what teaches you how to go to heaven. Now's your time. If you need to be saved, you come now. Come talk to God about it. Have you have the privilege of bringing people to hear the Word of God taught? I'm talking to bus captains, bus workers. Would you raise your hand? Yes. Maybe you want to thank God right there in your seat that you have the privilege to bring people to a church that's going to teach it like it really is. Let's thank God for this. Let's ask God for it. Thank God for it. And thank you for your service in doing it. May the Lord help us with this. While we're in the spirit of prayer, we will not tarry long here, just a couple of minutes. I want to give us a couple of prayer requests to remember as we pray tonight for our special church prayer meeting here. And those two special prayer requests are the men's stakeout. And secondly, if you're seated, you can look this way. I want to give this to you while you're looking. We have been wanting to get a ministry started on the campus of East Tennessee State University. And there's a man and his wife who are with Collegiance for Christ that, quite frankly, I've got his information in the mission stuff, but I'd forgotten about it. And out of the blue, he called me this week. And there's a young lady in a church that supports him that's a student at East Tennessee State University. And she's got a burden to start a ministry there. And he called us. He's associated with Temple Baptist Church, Dr. Clarence Sexton, so we know he's gun barrel straight. wanting to know if our church would be interested in starting that ministry on that campus. It's a nationally known ministry. We have to have 5 students. I'm going to meet with these on Sunday, and they have to have 5 students there with at least a 2.0 GPA, to be eligible. It has to be student-led. But we can tie this to our local church and literally have a presence on the campus of East Tennessee State University and have the freedom to go in there, have Bible studies, talk to people, run a bus route there, a van route there. If it gets to be something like that, bring them here on Sunday. I think God's in this, friends. I really do. The Lord's brought the world to our doorstep at East Tennessee State University. There are people there from all over the world, really different parts of the world. 15-minute drive from us. And this man calls our church and says, "Hey, are you interested?" Some things you don't have to pray about, friends. We're interested. And may we pray about this. So here's 2 things I want us to pray about. It's about 10 after 8. I'm doing good on time. We typically dismiss around 8:15 and so on and so forth. Just want to tarry here just for a couple of minutes. And I want us to specifically pray for the men's stakeout. Men, you can sign up for this after the service tonight. Please do that. And bring as many as you want. Just let us know how many you're bringing, okay? And let's pray if God's in this that He'll open this door at East Tennessee State University. That God will help us to get on there and have a strong presence, okay? If you feel comfortable with this, you don't have to. You can pray alone there if you'd like. And as we begin to pray, if you'd like to be dismissed, you can be. I don't want anybody to ever feel forced to stay to pray. That's between you and God. I want you to, but you don't have to. So if you need to slip out, that's fine whenever we bow for prayer. But if you're there and you're sitting with somebody that you feel comfortable praying with, I want you to grab a partner. You don't have to do this. You can just pray alone if you choose to do that. But let's all pray. I'm going to pause here and step away from the pulpit just for a little bit. Let's pray for the men's stakeout that the Lord will bring His number there, that God will use His word as it's preached. And then let's pray for this East Tennessee State possibility that the Lord will keep that door open, allow this church to get on that campus if possible. Okay? So let's pause and pray. And as we're praying, if you need to be dismissed, you help yourself. Okay? Let's pray together, and I'll come back and close us here momentarily. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You as we pause to pray tonight. We thank You as your folks are praying. We thank You for the privilege just to pause here and pray. Realize that prayer is dependence upon God. We're declaring our dependence upon You. Realize that without Your blessing, Your help, and Your guidance, that nothing will be done. We thank You, Lord, for these 2 opportunities that lie before this church. We thank, first of all, of this men's stakeout.
Pray that you help the men that you want to be there to sign up, the men that will be invited, the teenagers that will be invited, seventh grade and above, to be receptive. I pray that they'll come. I pray that they'll listen. I pray that people will be saved. I pray my own heart will be stirred. May your brother Paulie, as he speaks, may the word of God thunder forth with power and clarity. May your number be there, not one less, I pray. Then, Lord, we thank you for this potential of getting on the campus of East Tennessee State University. We pray, Lord, and believe that this is you that's opening the door for this. And I thank you for giving this church that opportunity. I pray that you help us to go through that door. May you deal with us thoroughly in this. May you give us clarity. May you make it obvious that this is your will. May you remove all hindrances. May in the very near future we have a Bible study going on there. May we have a bus route or van route or something started there on Sundays to pick up these folks in college to bring them to church. And may men and women have their eternal destiny changed because of this ministry on that campus. Bless now this church. Keep your hand upon us. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me dismiss all the bus workers first, if you don't mind. There is a bus meeting tonight. All bus workers, let me just give you just a little head start. And then the rest of you, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Please be back on Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Men, you can sign up for the men's retreat. Stake out that seventh grade and above. Okay, thank you for coming tonight. God bless you.